It is exceptionally pleasant to be here today. It is great that we are able to be here. As we got up at our home on Saturday morning, we were beginning to wonder if we were going to be able to make it today. Physically, we were fine, but just 3 days or 4 days without a shower, I don't know that that would have been possible for me to get here and to deliver a message. I want to speak about something of utmost importance. It is the God who speaks. Many people are confused about this. What would you think if God were to speak to you? Just think about that for just a second. What if God could speak to you? You know, some might say that God does or has spoken to you as I'm speaking to you today. There are those who will, quote unquote, testify and say that they know that God has spoken to them or God has provided for them a message. But I would question this because the Bible tells us that we do have a God who speaks and also tells us how he spoke in times past as well as he speaks to us today. However, he does not speak directly to us. Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, as we discuss the God who speaks. We'll see how he used to speak and how he speaks today. Know also that anything that God has said, once it is rightly divided and properly applied, will guide us in the right way. Our text, Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Per this passage, we have a God who can speak. We want to contrast that with the little g, gods of the heathen, those who cannot speak and those who cannot act. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 25 through 29, we know that there are many people who have followed what is in their mind a particular deity. This particular situation has a prophet of God, Elijah, dealing with a situation that existed in that day and showing with irrefutable proof, I guess is the right word, that those little g gods cannot speak, they cannot act, they cannot cause things to be. 1 Kings chapter 18, and Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, little g, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. It became pretty obvious that the one upon whom they were calling was not going to answer because he could not hear. It was a figment of their imagination. But as he mocked them, he said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth. Must be awake. So holler out, call upon him, wake him up. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Notice this, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. What a spectacle that must have been. When they were calling upon their deity to light a fire. If you'll remember having read the remainder of that particular chapter, when Elijah called upon the God of the universe, Almighty God, Not only did the fire come and take the sacrifice, it gathered up the rocks, and the fire devoured even the water. We know that we have a God that can speak and can act. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 18, we see a stern warning for those who would take an article and shape it and form it and make it into something and then bow down before it. And as that prophet was called upon to bring this to Israel's attention, he said, "What profit the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and the teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols?" These dumb idols mean that they cannot speak. They're just an inanimate object. But we have a God who has spoken. He has directly spoken to chosen men. He has spoken indirectly to all men through those men. God spoke in the pre-Christian ages by the prophets. We read this earlier. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. This tells us to whom he spoke, how he spoke, when he spoke in times past. And he had spoken to those prophets. And what were prophets? They were those who were speaking for God. Those to whom God spoke, they were given a message, they were given directions relative to that message, and they were expected to carry out the directions and carry that message to others. One particular instance is Exodus chapter 4 and verse 16. We find God here speaking to Moses regarding Aaron, who would speak to the people for Moses, and in so doing effectively removed Moses' excuse that he was not an eloquent speaker. I've heard people say, "Well, I can't preach because, you know, I'll stutter a little bit." Listen, friends, if it was a fact that if you were afraid of making mistakes that you would never preach, well, I'd probably still be in construction. Because every man that gets up and speaks will make a mistake. We will misspeak. And yes, there is a little bit of fear. I've even talked to preachers who have preached many, many times for many, many years. They're more comfortable with it than they were when they began, as am I. But there's always just a little bit of angst, at least with me. Am I going to convey the message in such a way that people will get it? Am I going to convey the message as God would have it conveyed? Because God speaks, and all I am is the instrument to put forth what God has said. And this was the case with Moses, and he had an excuse. "I'm not an eloquent speaker." But what did God say there? "And he shall be," speaking of Aaron, "thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be," even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, "and thou shalt be unto him instead of God." In other words, God would speak to Moses. Moses would tell Aaron what to say. Aaron would repeat it to Pharaoh or whoever. And in that way, Moses was a prophet speaking for God. Aaron also was going to be a prophet because he was speaking for Moses. And we see this in Exodus chapter 7. And verse 1, we know that Moses, in speaking to God, the burning bush there and giving all the excuses why I can't, God took every one of those excuses away. "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." He was going to speak. He was going to be the mouthpiece, if you will, to convey the message that God had delivered to Moses, so God's people would be released, so God's plan could be carried out. Not all prophets, of course, speak words of truth. There are false prophets. The Bible tells us there were false prophets then, there are going to be false prophets now. There are false prophets today. There are those that are proclaiming things that are not of God. And Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 16 speaks of those. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." Invariably, men will come up with an idea and a concept and say, "You know, it's been several years since somebody said the end of time is coming. And it's going to be such and such a day, such and such a month, such and such a year," whatever the situation that they conjure up. And sometimes they will change it. They'll say, well, we miscalculated. It's going to be a little later. Matter of fact, people have sold their homes, moved up to the mountains, or walked up to the mountains in their robes, and they took a walk of shame coming back down. Not all prophets speak words of truth. But God, who always speaks truth, spoke to man in time past in various ways. And we've already seen this. But what manner did he use to speak to these men in times past? There were times when he spoke directly to men, directly to them, as I am speaking to you now, to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. We wonder, how is it that Adam and Eve messed up so badly when God spoke directly to them and said, you're not to touch these. You're not to eat of the fruit of these trees. But notice how it is put in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, notice that word, saying, he spoke, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. We know what happened. We know that they transgressed. They succumbed to temptation, and in so doing, put themselves separated from God. And in so doing, they realized some things that they'd never realized before. And they began to try to hide themselves. And then we see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, that the Lord calls out to Adam. Now, we know that the Lord knows everything, that God knows everything. He knew exactly where Adam was. And this question is designed to elicit thought on the part of Adam. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? God knew where he was, but Adam also knew where he was. He was trying to hide from God. It was moved down through time. We see that Abraham also was spoken to directly by God. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we find this account. We know that this is when God began to speak to Abraham and told him of the things that Abraham would participate in, the things that he would receive, if only he would listen to the word of God. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to hear from the mouth of God. As Abraham was to be the father of many nations, he was to be the one through whom the Christ came. As we've already talked about, speaking directly, God speaking to Moses again. I want to bring this up so that we can reinforce this in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. And we know that God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. We know that God communicated on a number of occasions to Moses. But this particular passage tells us, and the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Abraham was called the friend of God. Moses was spoken to as if he were a friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. He not only spoke directly to men such as Moses and to Abraham and to Adam, he also spoke through dreams. And dreams are important. We don't understand them, at least I don't. There are many times when I wake up tired because I've worked all night long, doing things that I no longer can do physically. But I did them all night long in my dreams. So I don't really understand dreams. But God has used these dreams. In Genesis chapter 31 and verse 11, God called out to Jacob. Now we know that Jacob was going to be the father of the 12 tribes. And he had an integral part in the plan of God. But notice the response. The angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and he said, here I am. I'm going to respond. This is God speaking to me in this dream. going to respond when God speaks. We should all respond when God speaks. We will talk later about how he speaks now. But he also spoke in visions with Abraham and with Isaiah. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1 is where we read about the vision, one of the visions that Abraham had. Abraham did as God directed him previously. He got up and he left his family, his father, his other family there in the Ur of the Chaldees. And he went to where God was leading him, as God was guiding him. And I'll guarantee you he had not some doubts, but there were times when things were a little fearful. But in Genesis 15:1, we see, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." You see, God had already made a promise to Abraham. And when God makes a promise, it is going to be fulfilled. When God has guaranteed something, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to doubt about it. But we, being human beings, began to doubt. We began to wonder. We began to ponder. And God reinforced his communication with Abram in this particular case in a dream. He also came to a vision, or in a vision, with Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1. We wonder sometimes how the prophets received the information. God either spoke to them and told them what to say, or he provided information in a vision. And some of the visions that you read, they're quite extensive. They're quite descriptive. And the words that are used cannot be applied literally. But when he spoke in this particular vision, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And if you want to continue reading that passage, that chapter, go ahead and read it. Read the book, and you'll see of all of the things that Israel was told that they were going to undergo. And the prophet was directed by God in these visions to go and to speak, to proclaim his message. As we read in our text, he spoke in divers manners, or many different ways. In the Old Testament, he spoke over many years, a little at a time. Israel could not even absorb the message, even as it was delivered. Can you imagine what it would be if they were given all the message at one time? What does Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10 tell us? Again, we're speaking of the same prophet, the same one who had spoken to previously in visions. There is in Isaiah 28:10, "For precept must be upon precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." The word was given as it was needed. And I like the way this is said, precept upon precept. There is no way that you can tear up the word of God so that it doesn't make sense. Well, you can, but if you do so, you're participating in a futile effort, because God's word is designed to make sense. Everything is built upon something previous that God had said, that God had done, that God had promised. And he was telling them this in his visions, or through the visions that God had spoken to him. Secondly, we find in the New Testament his final revelation. It was summed up in one generation in Christ. When the New Testament was begun, when the message of the New Testament was begun, it was summed up in one generation. God has spoken to the Christian age by his Son. Again, we return to our text in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power." Jesus Christ is the one who has spoken to us in these last days. He's perfectly qualified to have done so. What are the qualifications? We've already pointed out he is the heir of all things. In Psalms chapter 2 and verse 7, again, we see a passage from the Old Testament shining toward the New Testament so that we can clearly understand. He said, I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. The entirety of the plan of God was to be fulfilled in his only begotten son. We're also told in our text and in various other places, such as Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that Jesus Christ, the one who would speak to humanity in the New Testament age, made the world. As you look about and you see all that has been created, know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, also was there in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, we find a passage that proves this beyond a shadow of a doubt. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them, man, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. And this tells us that man was the crowning achievement of God's creation. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. He created them in his image, meaning that this is the only part of God's creation that has been blessed to have a soul. And Jesus Christ, the Word, was there in the beginning. We know this because he is also the express image of his person. And in John chapter 1 and verse 1, there is no doubt whatsoever that Jesus Christ, the one that we came to know as Jesus Christ when he was born of a virgin all those many years ago, was there with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As we just previously read, he also is upholding all things. Have you ever wondered how everything remains stable? Now I know as we go through things such as the hurricane force winds, I couldn't believe it when I saw the weather saying there were going to be hurricane force winds in Statesville, North Carolina. I said, are you kidding me? Next morning I was not saying, are you kidding me? But if we look at the world as a whole, you ever wondered how everything stays in place? If you have studied anything about science, and I use that term carefully, about the fact that the earth continues to revolve in the same orbit around the sun on the same axis and spins the appropriate number of times, who all made all this happen? It was not by chance. God did it. And all things are upheld by the Christ. But most importantly, the plan of God has been upheld by the Christ. He purged our sins, and we read that also. But us in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and following, as those Hebrews Christians were being tempted to go back to the old law, back under the Mosaic system where there was no sacrifice for sins, we see there beginning in verse 11, but Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. In other words, it is he who now speaks for God. He is qualified because following his death upon Calvary's cross, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, as we read in our text. It is important that we understand and we continue. It would help us all, perhaps, to know that God does speak simply by going to Hebrews chapter 1, reading the first four or five verses, and reading them frequently, familiarizing ourselves with them. But Christ also, according to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, had been given all authority even before he completed his mission here on earth. He knew what his mission was. He came here to die upon Calvary's cross. He came to shed his precious blood so that man could have salvation from sin. And in verse 18 of Matthew 28, he came and spoke to his apostles saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And the beautiful thing about it is the speaking of Christ for the Father did not end when Christ was crucified. The Son is now spoken through carefully chosen ambassadors. As we return back to our text, looking at verses 3 and 4, we see that the gospel of salvation was at first spoken by the Christ, and then he chose those to carry that message. Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the majesty of on high. And we say, well, who were these men? These were the ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Those handpicked by Jesus. Remember, as he went about by the seaside and he saw men working on their nets or laboring with their father, he said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." As he walked by the desk of the tax collector and said to Levi, which we also know as Matthew, "Follow me." When he came upon others in their various vocations and said to them, "Follow me." He was choosing those who would continue. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, one of those ambassadors, the apostle Paul, was chosen to write this, given these words by the Spirit. "Now then we," speaking of the apostles, "are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." This speaking that God was doing through Christ began while Christ was here on the earth. It continued with those who were with Christ during his ministry. And we today are to continue to carry that word. Those originally chosen did not have the completed word as we have it today. You see, it was not all recorded at that same time. Therefore, they needed special assistance. And so God provided that for them. They were given special help to speak for God. In John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, we see that they were given special help. This is Jesus speaking to them, speaking only to them, not to countless people down the way, but just to those he has chosen. "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." See, he was there with them. He was talking to them face to face while still in his physical body before he was crucified upon Calvary's cross. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." These special helps were so they would be able to continue to proclaim the word of God without fault and without failure. But it continues on today. God's word produces faith. In John chapter 17, in verse 20, one of the many passages that shows our Lord and Savior bowing before his Father, communing with him in prayer, speaking about those apostles who would have a monumental task to carry God's word to all who would hear it, to would see that God's blessings would be poured out not only upon the Jews, but also upon the Gentiles. Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." The apostles' word. Also Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God." We all know that particular passage. So what does God's word, as it's being spoken to us today, what is it able to do for us as God continues to speak? It purifies us. It begets us. You know, we all have our origin somewhere. And we say, well, you know, read the genealogies. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. What does beget mean? It means to bring about, to father. The word begets us, and it also purifies us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we see that the Apostle Peter, chosen by God as one of the apostles, or by Jesus as one of the apostles, and then chosen by the Holy Spirit to write in this particular epistle that bears Peter's name, in verses 22 and 23, seeing you have purified your souls, he's writing to the church, in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, this is sound advice for any Christian. But notice what he said about them, about the word, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which abideth, or liveth and abideth, forever. God's word's not going to change, and it's going to continue to speak. So God still speaks today. But as we sang in the song, God speaks only through his word. There's no still small voice. There's no vision anymore. And if you have a dream, have a dream. But it's not God who sends that dream to you. God's word is written for us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, it's so amazing when you look into God's word and you can start examining one part of it and you can see many other aspects of it, how that it all ties together and that it all meshes together to help us so that we might see the plan of God, so that we might follow the plan of God. As the Apostle Paul was directed in this location, he wrote to the Ephesian church how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. You know, it was a mystery one time. God's plan was a mystery to man. The prophets desired, inquired about it, wanted to look into it, but the revelation of God made known in this particular case to Paul as he wrote to them in few words. Then in verse 4, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, the things that were given to Paul have been recorded so that we too can know what God says. Oftentimes people fall into the trap of saying our church believes. I've heard it recently by a member of the church. Say, well, our church believes this or this or that. No, no, no. What does God say? What does the Bible teach? As we continue reading there in verse 5, the Apostle Paul was directed to write so that they would know, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We are to know also that God's word is his final revelation. God is not going to change his mind. God is not going to change his plan. God is not going to, no matter how good you are, deviate from that plan. He has spoken. That settles it. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, we could go on and read verse 9 as well, but we won't. We'll just verse 8, when God says it one time, that settles it. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Galatian brethren, those in that area of Galatia, the congregations that were there, he was directed to write, but though we, an apostle, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. God's speaking. God is speaking through his word, and he's provided the message, just like 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The message is to be God's message. Oftentimes I'm asking, what are you going to preach on Sunday? And my answer should always be the same thing, the message of God. I kid you not, the hardest thing sometimes is to decide what to preach, the subject. Once you determine a subject to preach, usually you can find the passages and the points, but God's revelation to man that we now have is his final revelation. Let's hear what God's Son said through those that heard him in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Keep in mind that this was written to Hebrews Christians. These were people who were, from a nationality standpoint, Hebrews. They were Jewish Christians. There were those trying to convince them to go back under the law, the previous word of God, to a specific group of people, the Jews. But as the penman was directed by the Spirit to write, he asked them this question. The question perhaps we all should examine as we think about God's word and how God speaks to us today. But how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And I think we already covered that, how that God had given them special help as they needed it. The signs, the miracles, and the gifts. Let's not try to speak for God on salvation. God's already spoken. Let's not speak for God or try to speak for God on the church or what God likes or does not like. His word has already said so. All we have to do is say, what does the Bible say? I believe the scriptures are inspired and wholly true. In them God has said what he wants us to do. He has no double standards, makes no difference who. God speaks only through his word. What did he say regarding salvation? For those that are lost, he said it through those to whom he sent the Holy Spirit. He told us in various places what to do in order to be saved. A person that is outside of the body of Christ must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They must also believe, as those same Hebrews Christians were told. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What they are to believe is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They must also repent of sins. Acts 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And as they repent, they come, they are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. And they must be baptized. This is not optional. Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, we see, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name or by the authority of the Lord. Having done these things, a person is a child of God. They've heard the words of God, but we must continue to receive the words of God. As God continues to speak to us today, he speaks only through his word so that we might remain faithful. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. God's still speaking to those who are in error, those Christians who have allowed themselves to stumble, to fall, to navigate back into sin. His word is speaking, calling them back. The plan is very simple. Repent and pray. This is applicable only to Christians. Perhaps you're here today and you have a need. Perhaps your heart is not right with God. And let me tell you, if indeed you're not a child of God, you've not been baptized into Christ, your heart is not right with God. If you are a child of God and you've allowed sin to come into your life and you've not repented of that sin, you've not prayed for forgiveness, your heart is not right with God. And so as we stand and sing the selected hymn, make your heart right with God. God has spoken.